You're listening to a message from the Church at Martinsburg. For more information about the Church at Martinsburg, visit martinsburgchurch.org.
Amen. All right. Well, as you can see, Christmas decorations, it's beautiful, right? Doesn't it look good? We had a team do this, like this stuff. We don't have a bunch of like little fairy, you know, magic elves that just sort of pop up and like, oh my goodness, look, there's fake snow. People do this. And find out who that is and thank them. And if you'd like to be a part of that team, then you could be a part of that team as well. But it looks great. And this is us, you know, just sort of falling in line with historical tradition where the four Sundays before Christmas is known as Advent, where we take time as believers to purposely think about Christmas and the meaning of it according to the scriptures and what bearing that has on our lives today. And so we start a new series today called While We Wait. It's going to be a bit of an unorthodox approach, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as we think about, what are we waiting on and why are we doing it? And what should life look like while we're in this process of waiting? You see, we celebrate the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself took on flesh, was born of a virgin. We no longer wait for that, right? So we're waiting, though, for Him to return, where He will bring us home again. And so Advent, that word Advent, it means the arrival or the coming of someone important, essentially. And so we don't wait for Jesus to come for the first time. We're waiting for Him to come the second time. But just by a show of hands, everybody, eyes on me real quick. Raise your hand if you like to wait. Todd, you've got issues. But anybody that knows you, they already know that. So one of us, we like to wait, and I'm not so sure I even believe that one. Waiting is hard, right? It's terrible. We hate waiting. And really the interesting thing is that we're now entering into a season, the Christmas season, where we're going to work our tails off, we're going to spend money on a bunch of junk, or we're going to wait for that special moment on Christmas that comes and goes faster than we're prepared for it to, right? And then, guess what? Waiting starts all over again. And we haven't learned our lesson. We do this every year. I heard an ad on the local radio a couple of days ago, and it said something like, the best part of the holiday season is the anticipation that builds leading up to Christmas. Now, that's true in a sense, but a growing anticipation is often a major letdown whenever whatever we're waiting for isn't exciting after all. Maybe you're tracking with me and what I'm talking about. It's like the anticipation that comes from a good movie trailer, and then you go and watch the movie, and you realize all the good parts were in the trailer, and you're like, what did I just wait for? This is ridiculous. Now, I'm not intending to be a Debbie Downer, all right? I love Christmas. Like, we just cut our tree down the other day. It made me feel like more of a man than what I actually am. You can go cut trees down. Didn't know that. We started that last year. That was a lot of fun. We got lights up, right? We're going to have a good time. Christmas, I love it. The festivities, the songs, all of it. But I have to believe that I'm not the only one that feels a sense of disappointment when I wake up on December 26th. Or maybe you feel that now, even leading up to that. And you're like, this isn't as special as everyone else seems. Like, you know, we live in this culture where there's this facade that everything is happy and joyful. But really deep down, most of us are just feeling the loss of the person that isn't there anymore. Or we wish we're there, right? So we've got this sense of waiting. You see, on December 26th, the hoopla's over. And then we're mostly left with too much stuff. Then I've got lights to take down without breaking my neck and a bunch of decorations that will be packed in the bin for another year. Now, that's the reality of it, right? We're going to have a good time, but just on the front end, that's kind of how I feel about it all. Now, what if all of our waiting in this season is actually pointing to a greater waiting? What if we aren't supposed to feel fully satisfied on this side of eternity like we often try to accomplish? You see, God has put a sense of eternity in all of our hearts, every single one of us. And we have a longing for a type of satisfaction that we'll never be able to get our hands on here. But we try, don't we? All of us, from the little ones to the oldest. We're always trying to find that sense of satisfaction. Now, it varies based on where you are in the stage of life. Maybe it's getting to middle school. Once I get there, I'm going to have a locker, if y'all even do that anymore. Or maybe it's if I graduate from high school, if I get the diploma, if I get the job, wait till I retire. If I could only have a baby. All of these things, we're constantly searching and searching and searching. We're trying to find satisfaction. And it's a type of satisfaction that we'll never find here. We're constantly waiting for the next thing. What are we supposed to do with that? Christians, we understand that there's coming a day, though, when we will experience true joy and lasting satisfaction. And when that day comes, it will be a glorious day, but the Bible tells us, Jesus himself says, that we don't even know when that day will be, but we do know with assurance that it is coming. And it's the day when Jesus will return, right? And he'll take his people with him to heaven. And in the meantime, though, what should we be doing? We should be waiting. But the time of waiting, it eats at us. It kills us, right? We get distracted. We get unsettled. And then we sort of get off course in our waiting. But thankfully, God hasn't left us with some misunderstanding of what life ought to look like while we wait. Like, we know at this point we're no longer waiting for a baby to be born. We're no longer waiting for a sinless man to die on the cross. We don't need to wait for Jesus to rise from the dead. In fact, if you've been with us for some time, you know we just finished the Gospel of Mark, where we tracked through the whole book and saw lots of his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. We need not wait on a sinless man to die and rise on our behalf, because Jesus has already has come. He's been born of a virgin. He lived the perfect life. He died the sacrificial death, and he's risen from the grave. We don't need to wait on these things anymore. The problem, though, that I find in our life here in Martinsburg is that, folks, we easily get caught up in the tradition of all of this Christmassy stuff, and then we miss the point of it altogether. And that's what I appreciate about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, really, because I can get really self-focused and wrapped up in my, like, this is what I want, this is what I want our day to look like, our tradition, our family, and suddenly I give myself a pass to forget that there are over 100,000 people dying every single day apart from Christ. And this offering gives us a chance to renew our focus and give us the right perspective. But we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. But what should our waiting look like? And so over the next couple of weeks, I want us to lead us to consider in this unorthodox approach, right? Normally, Christmas is these, like, you know, let's look at the Bible and see how special the birth of Christ was. And these things are great. And we'll probably, if the Lord allows us the time, to do those things in the coming years. But as I was praying and thinking through what this season could look like for us, you know, it's been a difficult season. I feel like I'm still recovering from 2020, and it's almost 2022, right? Anybody with me? It's rough. And there's been a lot of waiting, a lot of anticipation, a lot of letdown. And that's just the cycle of life. We're all going to feel that. But there's coming a day when our waiting will be done. But what should we be doing? What should life look like while we wait? Now, as I often try to do, I want to make sure that it's known who we are in this statement. Like, it can be all of us, but it's not all of us. You see, the we and while we wait are those that have been aware of their sin in light of a holy God, have turned from their sin and placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation. And it's only those that have trusted in Christ are those that really have a hopeful waiting. And so if you've joined today here online, if you're listening later, and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would love to introduce you to him. He's lovely. He's lowly. He's gentle. He's approachable. And if you'll entrust yourself to him, he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. It's a beautiful thing. And lots of people make that promise, don't they? But no one has ever kept them but him. The Proverbs say, many a man proclaim his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? We have found that man in Jesus. He is the faithful one. And so as all of my sermons go, my main goal in today in this series is to be used by God for the spiritual maturity of his people through the preaching of his word. And so we Christians, we all have to wait for Christ to return, right? There's nothing we can do about that. There's nothing that we can do really that's gonna bring that day upon us sooner. God is going to have his way. Now, we should be faithful in the mission, and there's some things to talk about there, but I don't want to get lost in that rabbit trail, but what should our lives look like while we wait? Now, I like how one man put it when he said, the return of Jesus will usher in two different eternities. And that truth is captured in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 4. It's on the screen. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So Jesus is coming. That is our good news, right? Y'all should amen that. Jesus is coming. And what happens when he comes? When he comes back, evil will be defeated, the earth is restored, and the people of God are brought into the sweet presence of God. Now, your response to Jesus' return really depends on your relationship with him when he arrives. Because if we're not in right standing with him, then it's not going to be favorable for us. It will either be, as John MacArthur calls it, the greatest calamity in all of human history, or it will be the fulfillment of the blessed hope. And faith in Christ makes the difference. And as we begin this four-week journey through this thought of what should life look like while we wait, it is important for us to start with the why before we really get to the how. You think about it in a bunch of different ways. I like sports. So if an athlete has this injury that is debilitating, it finishes his season, he stays focused through the rehab by remembering his goal. Right? He wants to get back at it. He wants to get on the big stage. He wants to hoist the trophy. When a number of y'all went hunting this past week, which was not, I was not in that lot. You woke up early. You went out in the cold for reasons I don't quite understand in my mind. But even you at times maybe wondered, like, why do I torture myself like this? But you remembered your why. You remembered why you're out there in the first place. But when we forget our why, we're easily tripped up, right? We get distracted and we get knocked off course. And we can't forget, beloved, hear me, we cannot forget why we wait. It is the answer, really, not just to our waiting, but for all that we do as Christians. And so it's the text that I'd like to share with you this morning. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So the big idea is quite simple to relay, really, that all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. Really easy to relay, easy to understand, not so easy to apply. Because we love ourselves. I love myself. It sounds weird confessing it, but it's just true. I think of myself more than I think of you. And if you're like me, you do the same thing. I want to live a life that is pleasing and comfortable. And when I'm given an opportunity to glorify God and inconvenience myself, my response really shows whose glory I'm living for. You tracking with me? But why does God deserve the glory? That's a fair question, all right? This isn't just some blind faith. Okay, what conclusions can we come to know, okay, if we sing these songs, the Bible says, like, all things are unto him, to him be the glory forever, but why? Why can't I get the glory? Why can't you? Why does God deserve the glory? What's Paul's argument? We back up a couple of verses, and Paul has just finished what many would have considered his greatest work, where he describes the miraculous ways of God in chapters 9 through 11 of the book of Romans. It is a beautiful letter written to a church in Rome, and he, after finishing this expose, this beautiful writing on the wondrous ways of God, how could he conclude but by, in verse 33, saying, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You get a sense of what he's after. The depths of God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge can never be plumbed. Quite literally, God's wealth, all of creation, his wisdom and his knowledge cannot be understood by the human mind. His person and ways are beyond what our finite minds are able to wrap themselves around. And so after he comes to this conclusion in verses 9 through 11 of thinking on the miraculous ways of God, it's almost, I think of Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And he comes to that conclusion in his own way, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Have you ever heard of sonar before? If you have, raise your hand, sonar. Most of you. Anybody know what it means? Spencer, go ahead. The other Spencer. I was like, that's not the one I was I love it. Right. Sound, navigation, and ranging. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I learned that this week. It's a fancy technology that you might find on a boat today, and it measures the distance between the boat and the objects or the surface under the boat. Leonardo da Vinci actually discovered this in 1490, which is a useless fact, but it never really was used or figured out until 1918, toward the end of World War I, where it was used to counter the growing threat of submarine warfare. But before sonar was developed, do you know how a captain or someone on the ship would determine the depths of water that he was sailing in? Think on this. He would have a rope, of several hundred feet that was marked off every 6 feet, which in nautical world mean it was called a fathom. So every 6 feet is a fathom. And the rope would have a weight attached to the end of it, and the rope would be lowered into the water 1 fathom at a time to determine how deep the water was, okay? 10 fathoms would be 60 feet and so forth. And if a boat was in very deep water and the rope could not touch the bottom, even though it was fully extended down into the water was considered unfathomable, right? That's where we get the word from. Now, it was too deep for the rope to reach. And that is the exact image that Paul uses to describe the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It's mind-blowing. And we can try our best to measure it, but its depths are unfathomable. How unsearchable are his judgment, and how inscrutable his ways. Man, despite our greatest attempts, we will always find it impossible to discover the depths of God. His ways are inscrutable. It means that they are impossible to plot, travel, or trace to the end of. Why? Because his riches and wisdom and knowledge are too deep for us. Paul is saying the same thing, but in a different way, as he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13, and in verse 34, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" See, no person will ever know the mind of God fully. No person will ever obtain the wisdom that God has. Not only does he possess wisdom, but he actually embodies wisdom. All wisdom flows from him. And so Paul then asked, who can be his counselor? What a question. Like we should. We have a need for community, right? Proverbs 18 says that we are foolish when we isolate and we try to find our own understanding apart from the counsel of others. Like a fool has no desire to understand, but only in expressing his opinion. We should go to each other, believers, about our problems and seek advice, seek wisdom. God needs to go to no one, for no one has wisdom greater than his. And he goes on. Paul then carries on as he quotes Job 41 when he reflects in verse 35. Or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? God's riches are so deep that no one is able to give him anything because he already owns it all. Isaiah 66 gives us this incredible picture at the conclusion of the book. And Isaiah says, the Lord sits, that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And he calls the question, and what are you going to do for me? It gets to the same thing. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? See, everything that humans have is a gift from God. And it is here then where Paul can only come to one conclusion, right? Since all things are from God, he is the creator. All things are through God, he is the sustainer. And all things are to God, he is the goal. Then naturally we find the answer to our question, why does God deserve the glory? Because it's all from, through, and to him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever, forever, forever. Amen. And so while we wait, we do so according to this passage. And really, our waiting will be full of distraction unless we remember that all things have a purpose. And so taking these 3 points, let me say this, that first, all things are from God. For from him are all things. A little reading of Romans 11:36 leads us to this conclusion. All things are from God. Now, this means that God is the source of all things and that all things find their beginning in him. In some broken illustration, we might say that just as the solar panel provides power for my porch light, although itself it does not directly light up the front, God, in that way, is the source of all things. And without God creating, nothing would exist. Every detail of our existence, including the monotonous task of our waiting, finds its beginnings in God. And when we remember that God is good and that he is for our good, we come to the realization that our waiting is actually a gift from God. Although our feelings tell us something very differently, don't they? Our waiting is a gift from God, and it is marked by faithfulness when we remember that it is actually given to us by him. From our trials to our triumphs, all things are from him. And the word that Paul uses here, all, It literally means each one considered individually. Can you just see the bigness of God? All things. We could go for days and talk about what all things is. In every element of life, every corner of society, all things, each one considered individually. This is the God that we serve. And there's nothing in your life that you will fail to trace back to God as the beginning. Now, on the surface, this may seem alarming to some, given the type of trauma that many have experienced. And I agree with John Piper when he says, the devil is not co-eternal with God, and he is not ultimately independent of God. His existence and all that comes from it, so much of the evil in the world, depend on God's willing him to exist and allowing him moment by moment to do what he does. God sees it coming and he permits it to happen. He does nothing aimlessly. There is always a purpose for what he causes to happen directly and what he permits to happen indirectly. So in that case, we can say that even the evil and the calamity of the world are included in all things are from him and through him. A difficult and hard reality to wrap our minds around, thus sort of illustrating the point. Like, who can know the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God? We try. We're trying right now, but it shows the difficulty of it. You see, not only, though, are all things from God, if we're just left with the understanding that all things are from him, then we will feel a bit confused and uncertain how that really affects our waiting in our life in general. But Paul goes on to say that not only from him, but from him and through him are all things. Thus, to the second point, all things flow through God. So all things come from him, all things flow through him. There's a Jamie and I were talking about another town in West Virginia, and it brought to mind this, that there's a small Virginia town that's about 5 miles off of Interstate 66 called Hume. Anybody ever heard of Hume? Okay, well, I think that sort of proves my point. Hume has like 368 residents, and each resident gets in and out of Hume on pretty much one road. There's just one main road that goes through, and if you want to get through Hume, you've got to get through that one road. And just as traffic through Hume is only possible through this one road, Paul says that all things must flow through God. This is impossible to grasp mentally. But it should leave us to the conclusion, wow. And Paul knows that it's impossible to grasp, and we've already read it. How unsearchable are his ways? How is it that all things flow through God and nothing gets bottlenecked? Don't you hate that? Like the depths and riches and wisdom of his knowledge. You guys know by now probably that I live in the city limits of Martinsburg, and I love it. Like, I grew up in this town. I don't want to go anywhere. Love this place. Now, I'm not grumbling and complaining when I say this. It's an illustration. It's a pain, though, those building permits. Okay? I mean, I'm telling you, if you want to get anything done, you got to go through the permit process. Without their attention and energy, you can't get anything done. Now, God, listen, is the planning department of the entire universe. Nothing happens that doesn't go through him. Nothing happens outside of his control. Just try and grasp that. You can't. It's unfathomable. Ephesians chapter 1 says that it is God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Romans 9:16 reveals that salvation depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Proverbs 16:33 pretty much includes all things when it says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. If you don't know, that's ancient dice rolling. So even the die that lands with six up isn't just happenstance. All things include dice being rolled. And our waiting for that last day when our faith will be sight is not being unnecessarily delayed. It is not in vain. God is not scratching his head trying to figure out how to get to us while we wait. Psalm 115 verse 3 declares that our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And it pleases God that all things are from him and that all things are through him. Not just that, though. There's a purpose to all things. And do you know what it is? Him. Him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All things end in God. During my senior year of high school, I went to Disney World with Cherie and her family. And needless to say, I was pretty pumped to get there. Had some really high hopes. Now, been waiting on this trip for a while. Anticipation was building. And as we boarded the plane to fly to Orlando, I felt like a kid on Christmas Eve. Man, I don't feel that anymore. That's a really exciting feeling. It's a letdown, but it's an exciting feeling. I couldn't wait to get there. 2-hour flight, it starts out pretty smooth, but sometime during the ride, things go south very quickly. Like, it was seriously a scene from one of those movies, right, where you're like, these people are going to die, and they just don't know it yet. I'm not exaggerating. Generally, I like to exaggerate. I'm not exaggerating. Literally, cups flying in the air with drinks everywhere. Lights flickering. You know, the captain's trying to sound calm, but he's like, he thinks he's also going down. I mean, I'm trying to keep cool. I'm like praying. I'm talking to her. But then everybody's buckled in, right? And then the flight attendant walks out from the bathroom sweating, pale, like, I'm dead. I'm done. Like, I'm done. Anyways, it was pretty traumatizing. And at some point, you know, I began to realize, like, okay, I'm going to make it through this. And it was a very traumatizing wait, but it was rough, right? And I don't know about you, but I feel like that often describes the nature of my life in waiting. Like, it's nearly unheard of for me, and maybe for you too, that there's not at least some sort of frantic event going on in my life. Kids, church stuff, family, friendships, you name it. Like, there are days where my longing for Jesus' return is stronger than the day before. And I'm reminded, though, that all things end in God. And I know my waiting will not be wasted, because I know that one day my waiting will end and I will be in the presence of my dear Savior. Psalm 16:11 describes it this way. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for the moment, forevermore. That's right. See, there was a phrase that our founding pastor often said, and it just stuck with me through the years. And if you were here for a little while, you'll remember that life is hard, but... Tell me again, life is hard, but... That's right, life is hard, beloved, but we are not home yet. So don't lose heart, Christian. While we wait, we remember why. Because at the end of it, we get God. All things end in Him. And so today, as we jump into this series, considering while we wait, we are, by the kind mercies of God, once again given an opportunity through communion to celebrate the hope that we have while we wait. Jesus' finished work on the cross, where He declared, "It is finished." And so we wait now, already knowing the conclusion. We just don't know when it will be. But we're reminded today through communion that our waiting is not in vain, and that Jesus really did satisfy everything that He needed to accomplish in order for us to have hope at the end of our waiting. You see, communion is an ordinance given by God to a local church like us to help us wait faithfully. You look at the Old Testament, all throughout the whole Bible, and God is constantly in the business of giving His people markers to remember, because we are some forgetful jokers. Just a fun exercise would be Ebenezer. Just write that word down, Ebenezer. If you don't know what it means, then go look it up. You'll see another instance of God giving His people reminders to stay faithful on the journey while we wait. Communion helps us. It reminds us what God has done on our behalf. It gives us hope today in our waiting and ultimate hope when Jesus returns. You see, the great mystery of God is that, you know, I think about this. Who can know the depths of His riches and knowledge and wisdom? That God in His holiness would not do with us the way that we deserve. He didn't deal with us according to our iniquity. How do you wrap your mind around that? We may not be able to, but we know the assurance of forgiveness. And we're reminded of that today as we celebrate the good news of the gospel, that Jesus lived the life that we've all failed to live. And then He didn't just go back to heaven to say, "Hey, I did it. I could." He died willingly for me, for you. And He was buried, and His followers had to wait. But they didn't believe that He would rise again, even though He had told them 3 times, but they waited terribly, wondering how it would pan out. We don't have to wonder. He rose from the grave, and because He did, we have hope in our waiting. And we remember that today through communion. And so, Christian, as you come to the tables, come with grateful hearts. As you peel back the top layer and you pull out the wafer, you remember Jesus' body that was bruised, nailed to the cross, crucified in your place, where your sins was laid upon God that day. You take and you remember. You peel it back again and you knock back the juice, and you then remember symbolically the blood that was spilled on your behalf for the forgiveness of sin. And we have grateful hearts, and we wait with faithfulness. But if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I would welcome you to come. Not to the tables, though. Come to Jesus and begin waiting with us. We would love to have you, to be welcomed into the family of God, where you would know hope, you would not be forsaken, you would not be put to shame, but you would wait with us. There'll be pastors up front here to talk with anybody, pray with anybody, but take some time, contemplate, pray that Psalm 139 prayer, Lord, search me, know me. If we come to the table because we feel like we had a good week, we're coming for the wrong reason. If we're not coming because we think I just sinned a little, I vented my anger on my kids last night, should be coming to the table today, then we're making this about us. Hear me? We repent of our sins and confess. We know 1 John 1 tells us if we're faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come to the table when we remember what he's done on our behalf. We proclaim his death until he comes again. God, thank you for Jesus, who's come on our behalf. We get to remember today. And while we wait, O Lord, may you stir us to faithful living. Lord, we are going to be in the midst of a culture over the next couple of weeks where people are going to be faking it, trying to just look happy, but on the inside, they're not. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're waiting on that order to arrive or that person to get there or whatever it might be, but they're not fully satisfied. Give us eyes to see. Lord, you have given us what we need. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose of a man's heart is like deep waters, but only a man of understanding will draw it out. Lord, make us people of understanding, that we would live rightly with those around us, that you would give us opportunities to make Christ known. And as we come to the tables this morning, may your people remember what you've done. So we thank you. We know that there are people in this room probably that are far from you. We pray that you'll do a work in them that you've done in us, that this Christmas season would be one that they would look back to differently. It would be a springboard of faithfulness and waiting with us. Be honored for your name's sake. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever.
Thanks for listening to audio from the Church at Martinsburg. Feel free to share this message with a friend and find more sermons at martinsburgchurch.org/sermons. The Church at Martinsburg is a body of people helping people find and follow Jesus.